Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything's getting off to a really good start for you today and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven this morning. We invite you to do that with us on this first day of the week. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. Why don't you come out and be with us as we'll honor the God of Heaven and study His Word together. If you can't make it in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. You can click on their resources tab and then click stream our services in the drop-down menu. But come out and be with us today in person if you can. We'd love to get to meet you and have the opportunity to worship God with you on this first day of the week. Well, this morning here in the program, we'll be looking at the book of Acts, particularly a book in our New Testaments that was written by Luke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It contains the account of the beginning and spread of what we call Christianity. It's starting in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christianity is spread by the preaching of the gospel. But interestingly, Luke never calls it Christianity. He mentions Christians in Acts 11 and verse 26, he tells us that disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, but he doesn't use the term Christianity to describe the movement of Christians, so to speak, what it was all about, the way we use that term today. The first use of the term Christianity was after the Bible had been completed around 100 AD. It was used by a member of the church in Antioch, a man by the name of Ignatius, is the first person that we know of to use the term Christianity. Why am I talking about that? Well, we use the term Christianity today to describe the whole religion of those who follow Jesus, but it wasn't a term that was used in the Bible. In the book of Acts, Luke uses three other terms to describe the religion of those who follow Jesus, and those terms are very helpful to us when it comes to understanding what Christianity is really all about. And so I want to focus on those terms today, those terms that describe the religion of those that follow Jesus, but are words other than the word Christianity. So there are three terms that Luke uses in the book of Acts. One of them is the kingdom of God, another is the faith, and another is the way. These terms, these phrases, are used to describe the religion of those who follow Jesus. So Luke refers to that as the kingdom of God. He uses that phrase six times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, as he's talking about the work that Philip did in preaching the gospel in Samaria and bringing people to Jesus, he says that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Philip is preaching about the kingdom of God, and then people do what is necessary to become a part of that kingdom. The kingdom of God. They are baptized, both men and women. When we are baptized, we're baptized into Christ. We confess Him as Lord and Christ. We identify Him as God's Son. And we, in essence, say that we are giving our lives to Him because we believe in Him and we trust Him with our soul salvation. And in Him we have the hope of eternity. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 in the book of Acts, here Luke is writing about Paul in Ephesus, and he tells us that Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So Paul is persuading people concerning the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's what we would call today our religion. We believe that God is king. We have entered into a relationship with Him as our king, and we His citizens. In Acts 19 and verse 8, Paul is persuading people concerning things related to the kingdom of God. Let's be clear about what a kingdom is. It is the dominion of a king. The word kingdom comes from those two words, king. He's the ruler. He's the regent. He's the one who is sovereign. And then dom, D-O-M, the second half of the word kingdom, is the word from which we get our term dominion. So kingdom, the dominion of a king, the rule, the power of a king. When we are Christians, we are living under the rule, the authority, and the power of our great king. You know, Jesus told His disciples to pray that God's kingdom would come. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He tells them, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This tells us something about what the kingdom of God really is. It's where God's will is done. God is obeyed. His citizens accept his sovereign rule in their lives, and they follow what he says. A kingdom, then, is God ruling. God's kingdom is God ruling over us. We are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6 there in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about how we don't need to worry about physical things, food and clothing, shelter, that sort of thing. God will take care of us. What we need to do is serve him, put him first. So he tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All the things that we need will be supplied for us by our King if we just put him first and allow him to rule in our lives and reign over us. So the religion of Christianity, as we call it today, is really a religion in which God is the King and he is ruling over us, his willing subjects, those who have willingly submitted themselves to his rule and reign because he is God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that the kingdom of God would come in the lifetime of people that were living when he spoke these words in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Jesus plainly says that the kingdom of God would begin in the lifetime of those to whom he spoke in Mark chapter 9. We believe that happened. We believe that when Jesus was preached as our crucified, resurrected Redeemer, when he ascended to God's throne and took the throne of David, that he is now reigning and he is truly our King. The kingdom came and Christ is ruling over its citizens even today. Well, someone will say, we didn't see the kingdom come. Where is it set up? How come we didn't see that? Why wasn't it observable? Well, Jesus had said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." See, the kingdom of God is God ruling within us in our lives as citizens of the kingdom, as those who've submitted to him and given our lives to him. That's what the kingdom of God is really about. When we talk about Christianity today, then, are we talking about the kingdom of God? Are we talking about God really ruling in the lives of human beings? That's what Christianity should be about. That's what it was about in the New Testament age. That's how Luke describes it repeatedly in the book of Acts. The kingdom of God is what people were persuaded to believe in. The kingdom of God was what people were persuaded to enter into and become citizens of. The kingdom of God honors its King. The kingdom of God is where salvation is. And so let's think about Christianity as being the kingdom of God. Let's understand also that Christianity is a faith. It is a way of believing and a way of living. Luke describes it in that way in the book of Acts on a number of occasions. The faith was something to be obeyed. It is not believing without doing. It's a way of living, as we've said. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, as Luke writes in the book of Acts, he says that the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice what the priests obeyed. They obeyed the faith. They became Christians, and now they're living lives as Christians. We would call that practicing Christianity, right? That's the words we would use, but that's not the word that Luke uses. The inspired writer here says these men were obedient to the faith. The Bible tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38 all say that same thing, quoting from the Old Testament, that the just shall live by faith. We have been brought to the faith of Jesus Christ, a way of living and a way of believing in him that follows him completely and listens to his guidance in every aspect of our lives, and does those things that he wants us to do. the faith that Christians practice comes to us by the preaching of the gospel, because those are the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's in prison in Caesarea. He's on trial or about to be on trial before Felix, the governor. And the text tells us in Acts 24 and verse 24 that when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What did Paul preach? He preached the faith in Christ. What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to get Felix to become a Christian, and that would entail him accepting the faith that is in Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Christianity could be described as the faith. In fact, that's what Luke is doing. What we term Christianity is the faith in these passages in the book of Acts. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul begins and ends that book by emphasizing how the faith is to be obeyed, is to be followed in life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, very early in the book of Romans, he says about his work as an apostle, that through Jesus he had received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul's purpose in being an apostle was to bring people to obedience to the faith. As he ends that book, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, near the very end of it, he says, in talking about again his work as an apostle and what Christ has done in and through him, that the gospel was made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Again, obedience to the faith. The faith is the way that Christians live their lives. The faith is descriptive then of what we call today Christianity. So I hope you're following what we're talking about this morning. We're looking at the book of Acts, and we're seeing that although it doesn't contain the word Christianity, as we use it today, it doesn't use the word Christianity at all, yet it uses words that do describe the entirety of the Christian religion in a broad and general way, and these words help us understand what Christianity is really all about. It's about God being king and Christ his son reigning on the throne. It's about following a faith, a belief, according to the words of Jesus and his apostles, and doing whatever it is that the faith would lead us to do that requires obedience in our lives day by day. But the term I really want to look at this morning in the book of Acts is this third term. We've looked at how Christianity is called the kingdom of God, how it's called the faith, and this third word or term is the way. And this term is used at least six times, maybe more, in the book of Acts to describe what we today call Christianity, the entire religion of Christians. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is in Philippi, and apparently Luke is with him, and he writes these words. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." That phrase, the way of salvation, that this girl uses to describe the work that Paul and his companions were doing. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. That's what Christianity is. It's the way of salvation. It's like the name of a highway that is given its name because of where it takes you. If you're living in the Athens area, you might call Highway 31 South the Decatur Highway. A lot of old-timers call it that. Why would you call that the Decatur Highway? Well, because it takes you from Athens to Decatur. You get on 31 South, you're going to go to Decatur. Christianity is the way to salvation. It is the way of salvation. But it's not just the way you take to get to salvation. It's the way you travel if you have salvation. So it's the way that you live. It's the way you walk in life. It is a holy way. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be such a way that leads to salvation, a way that is a way of holiness. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. He said, "And a highway there shall be, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." So here is a way of salvation, a way to salvation, and those who are traveling it are living holy lives, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, as their sins are washed away in his blood, and in their faith, they receive forgiveness of their sins. It's a way that's undefiled. It's not a way of filthiness, of following the things of the flesh, of earthly pleasures. It's a way described perhaps by the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 1, when he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Over and over again, the New Testament teaches us that the way of Jesus is a way that's to be walked in holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter writes, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So we conduct ourselves in holiness. That's the way that we travel in this world. If you're a Christian, then your life, your behavior is much different than the behavior of those in the world. The way that you behave is much different. It is undefiled, and it's a way of truth. Back in the Psalm 86 and verse 11, the psalmist pled with the Lord, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So we respect God, and we walk in the way of truth that he's given us to walk in. The way of Christianity is a way of salvation. It's a way that leads us to salvation, but also a way that we walk when we have salvation. It's also because of its nature and because it's so different and unique, it is a way that is persecuted. Most of the occasions in the book of Acts that Luke uses the term "the way" are found in the context of people being persecuted because they are walking the way. The way was persecuted because it was not like other religions. It was not like the religion of the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, when Saul was still a Pharisee who was persecuting Christians, it tells us that he asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus was a terrible persecutor of the church, and he was seeking authority to go even to foreign cities like Damascus and arrest people who were practicing Christianity and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But notice that the people he was looking for to arrest were people who were of the way. They were what? They were Christians. What were they practicing? Christianity. That's what we'd call it today, but Luke calls it the way. Later on in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus, we find that the way was much different than what other religions were in that city. It was not like the religion that the Jews practiced in the synagogue in Ephesus. In Acts 19 and verse 9, some were hardened as they heard Paul preach. They were hardened, they did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And so he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. What's happening in that passage is that Paul has been preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, but there are people of that religion who are not accepting the way, and they're speaking evil against the way. And so Paul takes people who were following the way, who were Christians, who were practicing Christianity, he takes them to another place and works with them there, the school of Tyrannus. But the point is that the way was much different from the religion that the Jews were practicing in that synagogue. It was also much different from the religion that the pagans in Ephesus were practicing. Ephesus was a Greco-Roman city. It was eaten up with idolatry. They worshiped the goddess Diana. In fact, they made images of Diana there. And so because of that, in Acts 19 and verse 23, Luke tells us that about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And Luke goes on to explain that the people, the pagans in the city of Ephesus, actually rioted against the way. Luke explains it. He says that there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but all throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So this guy Demetrius is stirring up the multitudes and getting people angry at people who are following the way and people who are teaching the way, like Paul and his companions were. And so he's successful in doing that. When the people heard Demetrius and what he's saying about the way, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, and they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. And they persecuted these individuals, and it got to be a huge mob scene there in the city of Ephesus. My point is to say that what Luke describes as the way, what we would call maybe Christianity if we looked at it today, was a way that was much different from the religions of the world. And because of that, people in the world didn't like the way. People who were pagan, they didn't like it. People who were Jewish, they didn't like it. And you see this all throughout the New Testament, that the way was something that was persecuted. We can't expect, folks, we can't expect the world to understand Christianity. We can't expect the world just to go along with Christianity if they have other beliefs, because Christianity is a way that is so much different from other ways. I had a conversation with a person just this last week who was trying to say to me that all religions are pretty much the same. Well, they're not. Many religions teach similar principles of goodness in some respects, but concerning who Jesus is and our allegiance to him and that he is our one Savior, religions are not all the same. Jesus is the way, and those who are following him are Christians. They are following the way of salvation. It is a way of truth, in contrast to many ways that have been created by error and false doctrine, by human belief and by opinion. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter warns us in this way. He says, "There were false prophets among the people, as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So there are a lot of different ways to follow in the world, different ways when it comes to religion, but there's only one way of truth. There's only one way, that's the way of Jesus. And although there are some who would like to pollute or change the gospel of Jesus Christ, change the way into many ways or alter its course, there's just one way. It's the way of truth. Going back now to the book of Acts, we can see that Luke uses the other terms that we've talked about this morning to describe Christianity. He uses the terms the faith and the kingdom. He uses those also in the context of persecution, that when people are following the faith or they're in the kingdom of God, they're not going to be accepted by a lot of people in the world. In fact, they're going to be persecuted. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, you have Luke writing this, describing the work of Paul and Barnabas. When they'd preached the gospel in the city of Derbe, Luke tells us, and they'd made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So look at the words that Luke uses there, telling them to continue in the faith and enter the kingdom of God. But you do that through many tribulations. It's not an easy path. It might be a rough road, but it's the way, it's the faith, it's the kingdom of God. That's how Luke describes it. It is, as we've indicated here, it's the only way. It is the way. It is a singular way. It is unlike others. It is unique. I know many don't see it like this and will often mischaracterize the way as if it was just a sect or a division or a denomination, no different from other religions. That's how people even saw it in the New Testament age, looking from the outside in. People who were not Christians, who were not walking the way, thought of it as just another denomination, just like all the other religions. The Apostle Paul says something about this in an interesting way in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. He's defending his faith, here again before Felix, the Roman governor, and before the Jews who are accusing him. He says to Felix, he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." And then Paul goes on to explain his conversion to Christianity and the difference between what he was believing, what they were believing. This is a really interesting passage in a lot of ways, but Paul acknowledges that the Jews just saw Christianity as a sect or a denomination of the Jewish religion. And Paul does acknowledge that, well, yeah, there are some similarities between what they believe and what I believe, and we're worshiping the same God, and we both follow the same prophets. But he'll go on to explain, these people don't believe in the resurrected Christ. They don't believe in him being God's son. They're not part of the kingdom of God. They don't have the faith that I have. That's the implication of what he says in this context. But isn't it interesting that while the rest of the world was just looking at Christianity as another denomination, another religion, just like all other religions, the Apostle Paul defends it as being unique, as being the way of salvation. You know, Jesus describes the way that leads to life in this way in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The way that leads to life is a way that is not found by a lot of folks. It's not like all the other religions, although it may appear to be outwardly to some folks. The reality is that those who are following the way, those who are truly Christians, they have God as the King. They are in the kingdom. They are following his laws. They are honoring him as their king day by day. Everything that they do relates to him ruling in their hearts. They are walking the way that he's laid out in his word. They are following the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and hasn't changed since it was delivered. Think with me about what Jude says in Jude verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We've said this morning that Christianity is the kingdom of God. It is the way, and it is the faith, and the faith was once for all delivered. If you're believing something that's different from what you can read in your Bible, something that's been changed in some way from the New Testament age, it's not the way. It's not the faith. It's not the kingdom of God, because the faith hasn't changed. It's been once for all delivered to the saints. Let's accept that. Let's believe that. Let's walk in that way. Let's walk the way that leads to life.